Well, I wonder when you last came across a mission statement. Mission statements, some of them can be quite funny. Coca-Cola, did you know what Coca-Cola's mission statement is? Here it is, Coca-Cola. To refresh the world, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness, to create value and make a difference. Well, the firm KPMG actually has a theme song. I don't know the tune, so I won't sing it. But it goes like this. KPMG, we're as strong as can be, a team of power and energy. We go for the gold. Together we hold onto our vision of global strategy. KPMG. I wonder if you've seen the cartoon Dilbert, the office-based cartoon. In one Dilbert strip, the character Dilbert is sat around a conference table with his colleagues. They're writing a mission statement like this. And at the end of writing something very wordy and incomprehensible, Dilbert turns to his neighbour and he says, "Do you ever marvel at the fact that we get paid to do this?" But the truth is, mission statements aren't actually just for the corporate world, and they don't have to be stupid. Most self-help books say that each individual needs a personal mission statement or vision. Now, I'm not a big fan of self-help books, and it's easy to mock business-like mission statements with random words like paradigm or optimize. But someone said, if you don't set a goal, you probably won't reach it. And if that's true in business, I guess it's true for individuals and for the church. So each of us, if we're sad or in despair, if we're anxious or insecure, if we're stressed and overworked, if we just want to succeed, we need a godly, Jesus-focused vision and mission statement. As we struggle and strive, we need to be sure we're heading in the right direction. When sadness or success come, we'll either sink or swim, depending on what we value. So what vision should we have? What on earth should we as a church be doing? What on earth? The trouble with most self-help books is that they ignore God. And if I might put it like this, they ignore the elephant in the room. And when you do that, you're likely to get squashed. So as Christians, the big question is not so much, what should we be doing? The biggest question is, what on earth is Jesus doing? Tonight we're going to discover Jesus' mission statement, and that will have profound implications for us and for our church. Do please keep the first chapter of Acts open then, page 768 in the church Bibles. Again, if you don't have one, put up a hand and someone will bring one to you. We're going to spend a few weeks in this thrilling book of Acts. We'll be focusing, in fact, on chapters 15, 16, and 17. And there we'll find the planting of a number of churches, and particularly the planting of a church in a place called Philippi. And the aim then is that then in June we'll be studying Paul's letter to that church in Philippi, Philippians. But for now, we'll immerse ourselves in the first century world. And as we start this series tonight, we're asking this. We're asking, what on earth is Jesus doing? What on earth is Jesus doing? The first thing we're going to see is this, that the risen Jesus is active. The risen Jesus is active in verses 1 to 3. Can you see that with me? It says this, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach till the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. What on earth is Jesus doing? Well, he's definitely up to something. The risen Jesus is active. We see straight up that this book of Acts is actually volume 2. Did you notice the first phrase there? In my former book, Theophilus. And if we were to flick back to the start of the Gospel of Luke, we'd find again a book addressed to this man, the most excellent Theophilus. Luke is volume 1, Acts is volume 2. The author is a doctor called Luke, and we discover in chapter 16 of Acts that Luke is a companion of the Apostle Paul. And Luke says, in my former book, in the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Now, it's not unusual to get two-part biographies. Don't know if you're into biographies. I kind of am, but then I tend to start one and then I kind of lose my way. Apparently, Abraham Lincoln has a two-part biography. But how bizarre it would be if volume two of a biography like that began at the end of the person's life on earth. And yet that's kind of what happens here. Acts is about what Jesus continues to do and to teach after the day he was taken up to heaven. In other words, Jesus is active still today. How can that be? Jesus is active because he's alive. He's risen. So verse 3, can you see it with me? After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. The risen Jesus is active today. He suffered and died on the cross. Such love. Such love to take the penalty for our adulterous rebellion against God. But he didn't stay dead. This Easter we've remembered how he rose to new undying life and how he proved it. He proved it appearing, we see here, to his followers, to many people, at many times over 40 days, in many places. And we read elsewhere how they touched him, they saw him, they ate with him. And this same real risen Jesus is active today. You may well remember the late Jimmy Savile, once host of the Jim or Fix It TV program. I used to enjoy that as a kid myself. Apparently Jimmy Savile's epitaph was, "It was good while it lasted. It was good while it lasted." Is that what you'd say about Jesus' life on earth all those years ago? No. It's still good. It's better. It's very good. Because the risen Jesus is active. And that's hugely encouraging. It means there's hope. Certain hope for all who trust in him. We can be totally sure of life after death as we put our hand into his. There's certain hope. And it means there's meaning to life. In an age of apathy, in an age where there aren't any political demonstrations anymore, in an age where everything is frivolity and froth, it means there is a cause. There is one cause in the universe worth totally living for. There's meaning to life because there's a creator God. There's purpose because God lives today. He lives who conquered death. The risen Jesus is active. But where? He's not physically on earth, is he? Verse 2 says Jesus has been taken up to heaven. And if Jesus is in heaven and we're not, we're scrabbling around on this rocky outcrop, what relevance actually does Jesus' activity have to do with us? Well, the answer is that if firstly the risen Jesus is active, then secondly, he's active by his Spirit. He's active by his Spirit. Come to verse 4 with me. We're looking at verse 4 to 5 now. Verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is active by his Spirit. God is not far from us. God has sent his Spirit, God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit. The risen Jesus is active by his Spirit. Can you picture him in those verses eating with his disciples? It must have been quite a big room, I suppose. Can you picture them eating? How ordinary, yet extraordinary. And Jesus says, he says, hold your horses. Bide your time. Don't start the mission yet. Wait until you're properly equipped, until you receive the Holy Spirit. Next week we'll skip many chapters. We'll have to jump over Acts chapter 2, which you'll remember is Pentecost. That's the day Jesus was pointing forward to. Acts 2. It ought to be in any decent history of the world a unique day when God came for once and forever, in fact, to live in his followers by his Spirit. You'll remember how the Apostle Peter stood up on that day, how he explained that God would always equip every Christian with the Holy Spirit, not only special, super holy Christians. And it's not a kind of upgrade in the Christian life. No, flick over with me, would you? In fact, it's on the same page. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The risen Jesus is active by his Spirit in all Christian believers. For the disciples, Jesus' words were a warning to put the brakes on, to wait till the Holy Spirit came. It's a warning against self-sufficiency, because self-sufficiency is insufficiency. And the mission Jesus had for his disciples, it was mission impossible. With man it is impossible, said Jesus. But with God, all things are possible. It's a warning against self-sufficiency. Of course, Christians today don't need to wait for the Holy Spirit. He lives in us already to empower us to do God's work. We are fully equipped with the Spirit and with the Bible. Instead, we must depend on the Spirit and pray and be active. Someone was telling me recently about a new opportunity they have for Christian service. A daunting opportunity. They don't feel up to it. But as we chatted, we remembered that God uses fragile clay pots like us to do his work. So that everyone sees that the light blazing out of us, it's from God. It's God's work and not ours. So when we feel fragile, when we feel sinners, torn up, unloved, or insecure, the Bible truth is that as we trust in Jesus, God pours out his love into our hearts. He lives in us by his Spirit. And so we're strong, forgiven, loved, secure, and useful to him. Now, sometimes we'll fail, and disaster will still strike. Our endeavors may hit the rocks, because the fine details of Jesus' plan for the world are strangely secret. They may be very different, desperately different from our plans. But even then, especially then, the risen Jesus is active by his Spirit. Well, what has that got to do with us? Okay, sure. The Spirit brought Jesus' work down to earth, but he's still God, and we're just me, us. Where's the connection to the disciples, let alone? I mean, they were the disciples. Where's the connection to us in Chippenham 2012? Well, we've seen, secondly, the risen Jesus is active by his Spirit. Now, thirdly and finally, the risen Jesus is active through his church. He's active through his church in verses 6 to 8. Let me read those verses. Can you see them with me? So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Asked Jesus' disciples. Jesus' first followers knew that Jesus was the king and the Messiah. They believed all those Old Testament promises about God restoring his kingdom. They believed that Jesus could call down legions of angels and boot out the Roman army with a click of his fingers. But they were actually too small-minded. Jesus would not only restore his promises to the people of Israel. Jesus would be king of the world, king of the cosmos. Yeah, it was a fair question. Jesus, are you at this time going to establish your kingdom on earth? Are you now going to build a palace and restore paradise? Not quite. For now, Jesus' kingdom is invisible, is spiritual, is in our hearts. Only in the next world will his kingdom be visible, physical, in every home. Jesus says, the timings aren't your problem. Leave them to God. But Jesus says, you want to see my kingdom come? Well, I've got a job for you. Why? Because the risen Jesus is active through his church. Verse 8. Again, can you see it? It's such a crucial verse. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The risen Jesus is active through his church. Why does God give the Holy Spirit? It's very striking. God gives the Spirit to empower his disciples to speak about Jesus. It's a common mistake to divide the Trinity, to divide God, as if the Father and the Son are busy on one side saving the world and all that stuff, and the Holy Spirit, as if his sideshow is to boost our feelings or to give us those utopian experiences we actually can't expect until heaven. But Jesus says here, the Holy Spirit, he's like a lamp, and not like fairy lights. They draw attention to themselves. Now, the Holy Spirit is like a desk lamp, which throws light, draws attention to Jesus. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit's work is to equip God's people to witness about Jesus. The risen Jesus is active through his church. There's a made-up story. I trust it's not too flippant. Story about what happened when Jesus returned to heaven. And in the story, Jesus meets the angels, he meets Gabriel and the rest. And Gabriel says to Jesus, So my Lord, what are you going to do now to save the world? And Jesus replies, well, I died and rose again. And Gabriel says, yes, of course, but what are you going to do next? And Jesus replies, see those dozen disciples down there? I told them to tell everyone about me. And Gabriel frowns, but what if it doesn't work? What's plan B? And Jesus says, there is no plan B. Well, it's a made-up story, but I trust it's reflective of the truth that we see here, that the risen Jesus is active through his church. Verse 8 is a summary, in a way, of the book of Acts, a timeline of the message about Jesus spreading like concentric ripples in a pond. I'd like to illustrate this. Can we have the slide up, please? Is that possible? Thank you very much. Let me tell you, I'm sure you may know this if you've read through Acts, but let's just outline it. In Acts chapters 1 to 5, the disciples bear witness to Jesus in Jerusalem. You see Jerusalem at the bottom left-hand side of the screen there. The first stage. Then in chapters 6 to 10, the message spreads to the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Again, you see those areas close to Jerusalem on the screen there. Judea and Samaria. And then from chapter 11 onwards to the end, it kind of goes global. Stage 3. And the book closes with Paul teaching about Jesus in Rome, the centre of the world at the time, with the world at his doorstep. Now, along the way, there would be enormous difficulties. There'd be persecution from without, the martyrdoms of James and Stephen. There'd be corruption from within, the dishonesty of Ananias and Sapphira. And we mustn't be surprised when we're faced with difficulties and disasters as a church or as individuals. But step by step, God's kingdom would spread as churches were started and God's people grew in depth and number. And how would it happen? Because the risen Jesus is active through his church. Of course, by church, I'm not talking in institutional terms. The first disciples had a special role, of course, as eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus. They set the Bible in stone. But all through this book of Acts, we see the multiplying ministry, calling ordinary men and women, boys and girls, to join them in partnership, united in diversity, to pursue this common goal, a global witness for Jesus. Can we take the slide off? Is that possible, please? Thank you. Next month. You probably know that the Olympic flame is going to pass through Chippenham. It's due to come actually the same day that my wife's baby is due. I've been thinking about this. I wondered maybe we should call the baby Olympia or Olympus if he's a boy. Except that sounds like a camera. Anyway, the point is, the Olympic flame is coming through Chippenham. In fact, it's being passed, I understand, from person to person, running around the whole country. The Olympic flame. And what a privilege to be one of those runners carrying the Olympic flame. But that's rubbish. That's rubbish, isn't it? compared with the incredible privilege of being Jesus' witnesses. And the flame we carry is a Spirit-empowered message that Jesus Christ is Lord. The message of his death and resurrection and future return. What a privilege and responsibility. Many Christians want the Heavenly Olympics to start straight away. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Some believe that all Christians should be healthy or wealthy and free from problems. Others believe we should always hear God talking, whispering at our side, apart from the Bible. Or that we should enter some heavenly realm when we sing as Christians. And one day, in a sense, no doubt those things will come true, but not yet. Not until heaven, not until a new creation. There is a mistake of timings. In the here and now, it's time to roll up our sleeves and to get stuck in witnessing for Jesus. It's messy, it's muddy, but the risen Jesus is active through his church. Of course, each of us has a different role to play, a different post on the ship. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, the church nearly sank before that was recognized. The church was expecting the apostles, the disciples, to run all the practical care. And as the church grew, the apostles were running out of time to teach and to pray. And the solution was to specialize, to appoint deacons who had a particular gifts and character to look after practical care, so the apostles could focus on their role. And still today, some are set aside to preach and to lead, others to look after the finances and the administration, others to lead all sorts of small groups, others to run and contribute to practical rotas, all of us to serve and to witness informally. But I trust in all of that, that we're pulling in the same direction. We mustn't grumble or fall out, even if and when we get offended by each other. No, we must work it in harmony and humility and forgiveness. Because our mission is together to witness about Jesus to the ends of the earth. The Bible calls every Christian to pray for that mission. It calls all of us to behave winsomely and lovingly in this world, to honour Jesus as Lord, to do our work, whatever we do, for Jesus. Not to earn his favour, of course, but in thanks for it. The Bible calls us all to speak warmly, to reflect in our conversation God's grace, his free gift of forgiveness to us, to honour Jesus, not to delete him out of our conversation. And it says, as we honour Jesus in prayer and behaviour and words, questions will come. And we'll be ready to answer those questions with the message of Jesus. The message of his death in our place and his rising for our rescue, as we take every opportunity to share something of that good news. The risen Jesus is active through his church. We have a fantastic opportunity to witness about Jesus this week, as Henry Longa visits us. We may struggle to speak with our contacts about Jesus. Well, Henry Longa is a very gifted communicator. That's why I think it's Sky TV pays him. Well, if secular people can see that, then let's take the opportunity. I've invited some friends I play sport with to Friday night. None of them has committed to coming yet. Maybe you'd pray for them. Maybe you're thinking, all my contacts are at church. I just don't really know. I just don't really know other people. Well, if that's you, then I can sympathize. I can understand that. But won't you review your priorities? Because this is the top priority on Jesus' to-do list. This is Jesus' mission statement, the witness of his church around the world. And so we need to turn ourselves inside out, to have in mind those outside our four walls. Many of us will have contacts at work and neighbours and so on, and it will be a case of building those relationships. For others of us, it might be about joining a club or society taking up a hobby to meet people. Perhaps you could get involved informally with a Dutch cottage tea room, a brilliant window for us. Or because the risen Jesus is active through his church. Well, as we draw to a close, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18. Here is a vision to embrace. A mission statement free of meaningless management speak. A goal that's changing the world. An employee would be foolish to set his goals in opposition to the goals of his boss. And in the same way, the only wise thing for us is to synchronize our vision with the mission of Jesus. Perhaps someone here has never done that. In fact, you know you're not relating to Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Why don't you turn to him, even tonight? Turn from our guilty independence. Turn to him to find the rescue of forgiveness and to find a vision. And as we truly grasp this vision, this mission statement, it won't just kind of bolt on another activity to our lives. It'll be a way of life. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.